Hey, everyone, and welcome to the Virtue Podcast. This is Kathy Laurie, and boy, does it feel like it's been a while since I've been in this whisper room doing this podcast with all of you. And today we're going to begin with the introduction to the Book of Acts. But you know, seriously, I wonder, as I cannot see you, what you are doing right now as you're listening to my voice. Are you walking the dog? Are you driving to work? Are you carpooling with the kids to school? Are you unloading the dishwasher or folding your laundry? I know those are all some of the things that I do when I'm listening to these podcasts. But I just want you to know that we teachers, we would love to hear some feedback from you. We don't get a chance to see your faces every week. So we would love to hear an amen in the comments from you. That would be so encouraging. And if you have a second, if you wouldn't mind rating this podcast 5 stars, if you really want to encourage us, that would be awesome. But before I begin, I want to start with this little illustration. When I look at my grandson, Christopher, I see so much of his dad. It's like I just blinked my eyes and went from Jonathan at the age of 7 to Christopher at the age of 7. They look so much alike. Their build is the same. Their walk is the same. They have the same sweet smile. His bone structure is so much like his dad's. And even the way he is, his energy level, he, like his dad, prefers not to walk on the ground. They prefer to walk on the furniture, to hop from the couch to the coffee table, from one thing to another. And it reminds me so much of Jonathan. In many ways, he is the image of his dad. He has that family likeness. And when I think about that, I think about our family likeness. Now, I'm not talking about your biological family likeness. I'm talking about our spiritual family likeness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's telling them, imitate me, just as I imitate Christ. And then he says, I'm so glad that you always keep me in your thoughts and that you're following the teachings that I passed on to you. When I think about the book of Acts, I feel like we're right in line with these Corinthians that Paul is writing to. He is telling us through the scripture that we are to imitate him because he's imitating Christ. We are truly standing on the shoulders of giants as we begin this book. So I want to start with a question. Do you, do I, do we show any of the family likeness to these early disciples? When people look at us, if they were to overhear our conversations or observe us from a distance or live next door to us, would they say that the resemblance that we have to Christ, our Christianity, resembles who Jesus was, what Jesus taught? Would that be obvious to them? That's a pretty daunting question, right? So sometimes we're tempted to think of these early disciples, these early believers, were men and women who spent all of their time on their knees or out in the field preaching and praying. Was that the case? I don't think so. Who were these early disciples that we're going to discover in the book of Acts? Well, let me tell you, they weren't superheroes. They weren't Wonder Woman or Superman. They had jobs and homes and noisy kids and responsibilities, and it probably took them, at least the women, a lot longer to get things done than it takes us. But here's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose what the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. He chose things that are powerless to shame those who think they're powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. I am just so amazed at that. God chose what was foolish, what was powerless, what was despised, what was pretty much considered as nothing. Christians didn't register in the world in which they were living as having any importance or impact. And yet we read God called them over and over again. God called them. God chose them. God chose these things that were despised by the world. And guess what? If you're a Christian, God called you too. Yes, you, working girl. Yes, you, single mom. Yes, you, grandmother. Yes, you, student in school. He called you and he equipped you. And here's a word of encouragement. The early church was made up of people who are just like you and me. Human nature will always be human nature. And when we read of the New Testament characters like Mary or Priscilla or Lydia, we tend to romanticize these New Testament women and see them through rose-colored glasses, or we put them in stained glass like we see in the old churches where the saints are depicted. Yes, some of them were full-time missionaries like Peter and Paul, but mostly, you know what? They were people just like you and me whose lives unfolded one day at a time, naturally. But they had encountered Jesus and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it changed their lives, it changed their homes, it changed their neighborhoods, and it changed the world. They were in the world, but they were not of the world because they were ambassadors of another kingdom. I seriously can't get over the fact that in approximately 30 years, in AD 30, when it all started on the day of Pentecost with just a few followers, we're told there were 120 men mentioned in Acts 1:15. And yet in a few short years, they had turned the world upside down. When we read the Gospels and we read the miracles and teachings of Jesus, in between those amazing things, we see evidence that these early followers, these disciples, were real people. They were fearful. They were faithless. They were competitive. They were often distracted. They were often insensitive to the people around them. And I find myself, and don't you, laughing at the Apostle Peter or chuckling to ourselves at why the disciples didn't get it that after Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes and was about to do it again and asked them where they're going to get bread to feed all those people, why didn't they get it? Because they were just like you and me. They were exactly the same. They were human beings. But after Jesus rose from the dead and they were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they may have looked the same. They may have had the same names. They kept their personalities. Peter was still Peter and John was still John and James was James, but they were different. And we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Okay, these are the same guys that ran in fear out of the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. When they perceived that they were uneducated and common men, thank you for putting that in there. I'm so glad that they were just common men. The people saw them and the boldness, they were astonished. And it says they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus, and we too can be with Jesus because Jesus is alive and he's with us, and he is with us by the Holy Spirit, and he is inspiring his word, and it is igniting in our hearts, and we can be just like these early disciples. That is the promise of Scripture. We don't have anything less than what they had, and a lot of things were going to happen to them over the next few decades. We're going to read about them. As we see in the book of Acts, there would be many days when they would be hungry. There would be shipwrecks and there would be lashings. There would be stonings. There would be exposure and hunger and prison. And for some of them, they would be taken to death. They would be stoned to death and they would be martyred for Jesus. But these same men who struggled with fear and faithlessness and distraction and cowardice were bold and articulate. Now they were merciful. They were inclusive. They were forgiving. They were changed. Can I ask you to take a minute to think about your life right now? How have you been changed by the power of the gospel? Is there evidence? Luke gives us, as an excellent historian, many of the details of the events that we're going to read about, and we're so grateful for the amazing record. We really don't know all that much about Luke from the New Testament. We know that he was a physician and that by his words that he was cultured and he was educated in Greek, and that his vocabulary included medical terms and details. We also know that he was a Gentile who was born in Antioch, and that he was not one of the original 12 apostles, and he is the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. We also know that he was a devoted companion of Paul. He wrote two books in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, which actually were one book separated onto two different scrolls. But both books are dedicated to one named Theophilus. Some commentators say that this was a significant Roman official, and what Luke was doing was writing an apologetic to defend Christianity. But others have said that the name Theophilus, which translated means lover of God or friend of God, could be symbolic of every Christian writer. So I choose to think that this book is addressed by the Holy Spirit to all of us who call ourselves Christ followers. I love what Martin Luther wrote. He said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." How has the Bible spoken to you? How has it run after you? Has it ever, when you opened up your Bible in the morning to do devotions or read a scripture or heard a sermon, have you ever felt the scripture actually reach out, leap off the pages, and grab you? It has me. And it's just that. As we read and apply the lessons we learn in Acts, we're going to be taught by the apostles so that we might continue the work that they began. First through Peter and John, we're going to see that in Acts chapters 1 through 8. Then through Peter on his own in Acts chapter 10 and 12. And then with James as the chairman of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, and especially with the Apostle Paul in chapters 9 and 13 through 28. Luke emphasizes to us that this is a true and trustworthy, orderly record. In other words, this isn't a myth. These aren't stories and hearsay. He took the records directly from the eyewitnesses, and he didn't just take their word for it. It says that he carefully investigated all the facts from the beginning. We can trust this scripture. Humanly speaking, Christianity had absolutely nothing going for it. It had no money. It had no experienced leaders, no technological tools for spreading the gospel, and it faced humongous obstacles. It taught truths that were incredible to the pagan world. It was subject to the most intense hatreds and persecutions, and this is where it all began 2,000 years ago. And 2,000 years later, here we are with more Christians on the planet than any other religious group, and they're all stemming from this small original group of people. Ladies, what a truly wonderful thing it is that what Jesus began, he still continues in your life and in my life. There is a supernatural, powerful work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in and through us. And there's a real sense in which the book of Acts has no proper ending. It has no real closure. That is because it continues through us, his church, today in the 21st century. We want to turn the world upside down, don't we? And you're thinking, maybe you do, Kathy. I don't know about turning the world upside down. Maybe I just want to get my own life turned right side up. How about we start with that? Let's start somewhere. Has the greatest act of love that you could ever imagine captured your heart and your mind? Has God the Creator, who died for your sins, your rebellion, has the truth of that grasped you? You know, in the first century, Christians were not exactly winning popularity contests. And before we dive in next week to chapter 1, I want to take a step back for just a moment and look at about 30,000 feet of vantage point, in other words, 2,000 years of history, and ask ourselves the question, why, if Christians in the first century were seen so strange that they were excluded from circles of influence, why did anybody want to become a Christian? That's a really good question, isn't it? when we read of how they were persecuted and mocked and laughed at and ostracized, how is it that this group changed the world? And let me tell you, there are a few things. I have five things I want you to keep in mind. First of all, the church was unique. They stood out from the crowd. That word church, ecclesia, means called out ones, and they were about as countercultural as you could get. And that was both offensive and attractive. But what was it that made them so different? Let's really try to think this through a little bit. I think it's because they had so closely identified with Christ. They made that their new identity. They radically believed that their faith in Christ became their new and deepest sense of self. Their relationship to Christ put every other aspect of their life in second place. They weren't Jews first. They weren't Gentiles first. They weren't Romans first. They weren't male or female first. They weren't slaves or landowners or centurions or sellers of purple first. They were Christ followers first, and they had unity. Wow, do we ever need unity in the body of Christ today? Unity that crosses boundaries. Their unity was unheard of in the first century church. They had huge barriers to overcome, and it was a shock to the Roman society that observed them. All Christians, whether male or female, slave or free, whatever their race or nationality, they were now equal in standing before Christ. In the book of Acts, we're going to read about a slave girl who was delivered of a demon. We're going to read of a Philippian jailer who was converted to Christianity. We're going to read about a seller of purple who turns her life over to becoming a completed Jew, a Christ follower. These are people that represented three different strata of culture and society. They were of different socioeconomic backgrounds, different racial backgrounds, and yet they were one in Christ. Galatians 3:27 and 28 says, all you who are baptized into Christ are clothed with Christ. That was their identity. Number one, they had a new identity. Number two, this community wasn't just a label. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian first. Yeah, that's all it takes. No, this Christian community was a community of love and forgiveness and reconciliation. Guys, oh man, we are so lacking in love for the world around us that is perishing and lacking in love for one another. I don't even want to go down that road right now because it is so heavy on my heart. These Christians experienced hostility, and that hostility was what drew them together. It bonded them together. They were often so excluded and criticized and persecuted and imprisoned and intact, and still, this community of love not only showed love and concern and care for each other, they showed love and concern for the very people that were doing this to them. Christ taught them to forgive their enemies, and they did. As Stephen is being stoned, what does he say? He says, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And in Acts 16, when Paul and Silas have their backs literally ripped open, they're stripped of their clothing and they're beaten with rods. They are aching in pain. And yet, they forgive their Philippian jailer. One moment, their backs are lacerated. And the next moment, they're sharing the gospel, baptizing the very man who had afflicted them so severely and celebrating with him over a meal. How amazing is that? That is a community of love and forgiveness like we have not seen. To forgive people who have so hurt and offended us, laughed at us, or unfollowed us. Boy, oh boy, do we need to learn a little bit about that community of love, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Third, it was a church that was famous for its hospitality and care for the poor and the suffering. You know, while it was natural to care for your families in those days, the Christians of the first century sacrificed to help not only the poor within the Christian community, but the poor of all races and religions, as it was taught in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. This community cared about people. It didn't matter whether or not they were part of their community. That was unprecedented. As a matter of fact, in the early centuries of the church, there were various plagues that swept at times through the empire. And these Christians chose not to flee the cities during the time of these plagues, but they stayed and they cared for the sick and the dying, not only of the Christian community, but of all groups, often at the cost of their lives. And when they preached the gospel to those people, they listened because it was love in action. How amazing is that? We could learn a few things about true Christian hospitality. I think sometimes, though we only consider evangelism in terms of going out on the streets or in a stadium or in a church, and people never think about the fact that they might want to invite somebody actually into their home, maybe into their small group, so they get a chance to see what Christians are really like, how we love our families, how we love our children, how we serve people, what we watch on TV, what we like. We offer them hospitality, and they have a chance to see Christianity up close. It was also a countercultural sexual culture. Wow. Did you know that Roman culture expected that all men, even married men, would have sex with people lower on the status ladder? That would mean slaves, prostitutes, even children. This wasn't only allowed, it was regarded as unavoidable. So when those Christians in Corinth or in Ephesus took their children on a walk or down to the market to do whatever, they had to encounter and walk by brothels and places of prostitution and temples of worship. Wow, we think it's tough today raising our kids in a sexually promiscuous culture. And let me tell you, I've seen in Pompeii the first century brothels with signs and images and paintings depicting all the various sexual acts that they were offering to whoever would want to come in. There were sex cults. It was not an easy culture, but in the Christian community, sex was seen as something that was sacred. It was holy between one man and one woman, and they were devoted and committed to one another. They stood out in their culture. These and so many other reasons were so important for us as we look and compare ourselves to the Christians of the first century who lived out their love. And we have to ask ourselves some hard questions, don't we? Where we fall short, we need to pray and ask God to give us a greater understanding of what true commitment and discipleship looks like on a day-to-day basis. And where we fall short, we need to pray that we have the Holy Spirit to forgive us and restore us, fill us so that we can follow Him as we ought to. It was because the early church didn't fit in with its surrounding culture, but rather challenged it in love that Christianity had such an effect on it. Before we begin our study in the book of Acts, let's start with a word of prayer and ask God to take us where we are right now and to transform us by the power of His Holy Spirit through the study of the Word of God as we process this in our groups, in our discussion time, and that we would resemble these first century Christians and change not only our lives, but the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.